visitor on this side, and we have Sarah on this side, so we kind of balance out with our visitors tonight. Sarah was telling me that Helen still feels good. She's craving chocolate, and she's working her wheelchair, but her memory is just about completely gone. So if we visit with her on one day, she's not going to remember we're there the next day. And you know, sometimes that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Not long ago, I was called and given a speaking assignment. And brethren, I'll tell you, I have been burdened with that assignment ever since. They did not restrict me to anything. They did not give me a title or a text. But they asked me to speak 15 or 20 minutes at Victoria Christian School to kindergartners through the sixth grade. And I have no earthly idea what to do. What I finally decided to do, I told Linda this morning, what I've decided to do is I'm either going to teach them the ketchup song, or we will sing the ketchup song and then we'll make our good Bible application from that. But I will fill you in next week on how my assignment went. Also, I want to, before I begin, apologize publicly to Charles. Charles didn't do anything wrong with the PA system this morning. The microphone just doesn't work if I don't cut it on. So when Keith was reading the scripture, I cut it on and I heard a little squeal, so I cut it off real quick and then I forgot to cut it on again. So it certainly was not Charles, it was me. A number of sermons ago, I made a political reference, and I like to do that about like the plague. But tonight I want to make another political reference. It's only brief and it's only in my introduction. And I think as we get into the lesson, you'll see why this is a perfect introduction. You know, in the political world, one thing we always hear about is media bias. You watch CNN and they'll say, oh, Fox News is so biased, we just can't listen to them. And you turn over to Fox News and they say, CNN is so biased, we just can't listen to them. And then I can't even keep up with the newspapers. One of them leans one direction, one of them leans the other, and they're just constantly at each other's throats. And as a result of that biasness, the result of the election certainly did upset a lot of people. Well, it's not my intention to talk about that. My intention, though, is to talk about what I call loaded questions. Brethren, I was listening to the political format. I was listening now to CNN and Fox News. Do you realize that probably every politician, at least in the recent history, has been asked loaded questions? They're questions that you just cannot answer simply without it being twisted around in some way or another. What it seems to me is these loaded questions are trying to back the politician into a corner so that later they can say, well, he said this. That might not have been what he meant to say, or that might not have been the intent of his saying, but that's what they are. They are loaded questions, and regardless of how they're answered, they're not going to be answered right. I remember a number of years ago when debating was very, very popular in our brotherhood. And it seems that we debated everybody outside of our brotherhood, and we just didn't debate them anymore. So some of our men debated each other, and from the very get-go, I saw that that was not a good idea. But what became very vogue in these debates is before the debate, they would send questionnaire, maybe 20 or 25 questions. And the stipulation was you've got to answer these questions yes or no. You can't explain, you just have to answer the question yes or no. And brethren, you just can't answer some questions yes or no. And here we were, two brothers up there on the stage, twisting each other's answer the way they answered yes or no, and regardless of how they answered, they were still going to twist it the same way. But loaded questions is nothing new. We can think of time and time and time again when in Jesus' ministry, either a Pharisee or the lawyer of the Pharisees or a scribe or someone else would come to Jesus asking him, what I call a loaded question. They wanted to back Jesus into a wall. They wanted to be able to say, regardless of what his answer was, that he answered in some other way. It wasn't fair. Jesus knew it wasn't fair. Sometimes Jesus just blatantly refused to answer. Sometimes he answered their question with a question. That always worked out good. And sometimes he answered in a way that they could not refute. But making a final point about the politicians, I've known of dozens of politicians that lost their career because they misanswered a loaded question. And there's another word I want to introduce. Maybe it's a phrase. It's called do-over. Have you ever heard of a do-over? If you've ever played golf, you know what a mulligan is. A mulligan is if you don't like your shot, you say mulligan, and you get to hit another shot for free. Basically, that's what a do-over is. They wish they could do something over, answer the question differently, or do something differently. Rather than do-overs would really be nice from time to time. Not necessarily, I don't think, so that we could answer a question differently, but so we could make a different choice. And therein is our subject tonight, making choices. Because the choices we make today will either be a benefit or a curse somewhere down the road. Now, I admit some choices are so simple, they really don't matter. But any kind of major choice at one point in our life is either going to be a benefit or not. All choices bear consequences. The consequences on us and the consequences on those around us. Now, having said that as introduction, let's introduce our text. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm actually going to use as a text verse 19, but I'm going to start with verse 15, and I'm going to read a few more verses than I normally do. Deuteronomy 30, we'll start with verse 15. This is God speaking. I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you will possess. He's talking about going into Canaan. We start with verse 17. But if your heart turns away, this is Moses speaking, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan and go in and possess. And then our text is from verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God must be pro-life. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the choice. Two options, life or death. And of course, God encouraged them to choose life. Now, the options weren't physical life or physical death, was it? It was spiritual life or spiritual death. And Moses outlined it very well, that the outline that God had given him. If you do this, this, and this, you choose life. But if you don't and you do something else, then you're choosing death. Now, a similar teaching is found many, many years before when Joshua confronted the Israelites. Maybe it was afterwards, I suppose, when he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve God? You're going to serve the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood? You're going to serve the God of the Egyptians? But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. Life or death, right or wrong? Now, brethren, all of us realize we need to make choices that are right. I've singled out three for tonight. We need to make sure that the choices we make honor God. We need to live a life that will honor God. And if we live a life that honors God, we will never regret it. I have never known an individual who reached a degree of maturity that said, I've been a faithful Christian. I've done the very best that I can. I've been faithful in my giving, in my study. I've been faithful all of my life, and I regret it completely. I have never, nor will I ever, hear anyone say that. But I have heard people say, I drifted away at a certain point in my life, and I regret it. Or I've done things that were contrary to the teaching of God, and I regret it. But we will never regret being a Christian. And that's difficult because our world is so caught up in success and winning. I was going to say people will do almost anything to win, but I'm going to say it this way. People will do anything to win. Look at sports. Deflategate. You might not know what I'm talking about, but others do. Or Spygate. Some people will do anything to win. In the political circles, we've all heard of Watergate. Some people will do anything to win. This is made up, but it almost sounds like it could be true. I heard one time of a grandpa that cheated at checkers with his grandson just because he wanted to win. Now, that's not true, but I thought it would sound good. Now, it's to that type of people that Paul would write saying, many are the enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, earthly things. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is only on earthly things. That's Philippians 3, 18 and 19. But he does go on to say in verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. They've made the choice for earthly things. Their God is themselves, their belly. They've made the wrong choice. Their citizenship is here. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we still have to make the choice. Now, I alluded to this a moment ago. Some choices are very easy to make. Some choices are much more difficult to make. Because it's getting more and more tempting all the time to concentrate on worldly things. It's getting more and more difficult all the time not to give ourselves in to these worldly things. This desire for self-satisfaction seems to dominate our newspapers, the internet, even our conversations. And brethren, it can lead us to destruction. Our destiny could be destruction. Our destiny could be eternal life. The decision, the choice is ours. So, first of all, we need to make choices that honor God. My second point, we need to make choices that don't focus on the world. The world is all that some people even think about. The Bible, though, says that if that's them, if all they think about is the world, they have nothing to look forward to. And I agree with that because, brethren, our world is dying physically, spiritually, and dying without a Savior. Physically. If you noticed when you look in the mirror that there's a little more gray in the hair, or maybe no more hair, you know, physically we are slowing down. Let's talk about knees for a minute, Mike. Or how about neck or back? Physically we're slowing down. Let's talk about eyes, okay? I've been having trouble with all of this pollen in the air, keeping my eyes from focus. And I'd like to talk about memory, but I don't remember what the question is. So physically, we are slowing down. Physically, we are dying. What about spiritually? Brethren, I don't think I'm wrong in my next statement. Our world is starting more and more to resemble Sodom and Gomorrah every day. And brethren, some things are just inevitable. And no sin is impossible to obtain. Nothing in this world is impossible to obtain. So we're dying physically, the world is dying spiritually, and what's wrong is they're dying without a Savior. Now I want to say something very sensitive here. Dying without a Savior. Our world is dying without a Savior. Brethren, to a certain extent, that's our fault. Now, I know in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about people's heart becoming so insensitive that they wouldn't turn to him. I know Paul told the Thessalonians that God will send a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. But if their heart is not insensitive to the truth, and if God has not sent a strong delusion upon them, then you and I are at least partially responsible for the world. And you know, Sonny likes to talk about India. I like to talk about Singapore. We really need to talk about Port Lavaca, because there are people here that are dying without a Savior. And Paul reminds us the wages of sin is always death. That's what they are working for. We're no longer shocked at the vulgarity we see even on the television, much less the movies. We're no longer repulsed by the immorality we see displayed before us. The wages of sin has always been death. The wages of sin will always be death. And if we don't choose life, if we don't choose good, if we don't choose right, then we will die also. Our world is dying without a Savior. And what's most frightening is, every day they're moving farther and farther and farther away. In every public arena, God is given no respect. We don't pray before our football games anymore. They don't pray at the Super Bowl anymore. I'm not sure if they pray even in Washington, D.C. when the House meets. I certainly hope that they do. But our world is moving farther and farther and farther away. And I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, and I sincerely hope that I am wrong. But brethren, I see the day coming when Christians like us are going to be persecuted again, like our brothers and sisters of old were. I see a day coming when we're going to have to meet in secret and underground. Maybe not in our generation or our children's generation, but I see that sometime, unless we change the world. And brethren, I don't see us doing that either. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. We need to make sure our choices honor God. We need to make sure that our choices don't focus on the world. And finally, we need to make sure that our choices ensure our eternity. You know, we're all familiar with the writings of Paul. When Paul would be writing to the Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, any of those letters, especially those letters in that general time frame, when he was warning them about the dangers that they were facing, the temptations that they were facing, I can envision tears flowing down his cheeks. But I see a smile on his face when he talks about eternity. And brethren, that's what you and I need to look toward. We need to look toward eternity. Paul said in the text I mentioned a moment ago, our citizenship is not on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not saying we're not citizens of Texas or the United States, but I'm saying we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're of heaven, and our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says, because of that, we eagerly look for that Savior to come to us. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have an abundant life. Now, there's a lot of people that think that abundant life is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I mean no disrespect to rock and roll. I like some rock and roll myself. But serving God is what life is all about. That's not a lifestyle that is conducive of heaven. That's dying. I was looking at the internet just a few days ago now, because I added this illustration even after I was through with the sermon. The new craze over in Japan is this little 6x6x6 box. About the size of a jack-in-the-box. You remember when we were growing up, we played with the jack-in-the-box? Well, there's no writing on the outside. None whatsoever. You can see that there are some doors. You can see that, but you don't know how to get into it. Right on the top of the box is a button. Well, you give that to somebody, what are they eventually going to do? They're going to push the button. So when they push the button, it starts buzzing very loudly. And after 3 or 4 seconds, one side of the box hinges open and a little finger comes out and pushes the button and the buzzing goes off. That's all it does. $29.95, they've sold over 10 million of them already. Brethren, to me, that describes people that are going to live and die without Jesus as their Savior. They're just pushing the button on a box and trying to get somebody else to stop it from buzzing. And I'm not making fun. I'm not at all. They get up in the morning. They go to work. They come home that afternoon. They go to the bar. They come home. They go to bed. They get up the next morning. They go to work. They go to the bar after work. They come home and go to bed. On weekend, they sleep in, and then they watch trashy television, and then they hang out, and then they go to bed, and then they're ready to go back to work Monday morning. That's not abundant living. That's not what Jesus was talking about in John 10. What Jesus was talking about in John 10 is what he was talking about in Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things that bother us, these things that we think we have to have, will simply take care of themselves. That is the abundant life that we find in God. That is the abundant life that we find in Christ. Not just going through the motions, but living every day for him. I'm going to ask for a physical show of hands. I don't like to do that, but I'm going to. How many of you know who Buzz Aldrin is? Not that you heard his name, but you know who Buzz Aldrin is. All right, I'm impressed. Second man ever to walk on the moon, Buzz Aldrin. It was either in an interview or in an autobiography, I don't know which, that Buzz Aldrin, second man on the moon, described the depression that he went into when he was out of the space race. He said he even considered suicide because all of his life was preparing to go to the moon. That's all he thought about, going to the moon. He trained to go to the moon. He planned to go to the moon. But rather than we Christians, we're planning on going to heaven. We're training ourselves to go to heaven. That's all we're interested in, going to heaven. And I assure you, if we don't make it to heaven, it's not going to be depressed. It's going to be suffering. But we want to go to heaven. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's our vision. And I'm going to paraphrase. You remember when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead? And he spoke first, I believe, to Martha and then to Mary. But he said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the dead. I'm the resurrection and the life, excuse me. And he's talking about Lazarus. Though he's dead, he's going to live again, physically speaking. But brethren, he's also the resurrection, spiritually speaking, and the life. And if we die to him, we will be raised with him and spend eternity with him in heaven. As Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the abundant life. That's what we're looking for. God has given us no loaded questions. He wants us to go to heaven. He's not trying to back us into a wall. He's trying to get us to accept the invitation of his son. And I like to use the one in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take advantage of the abundant life that Jesus offers. If you've never been baptized, and if you're ready to be, then I need you to respond tonight. Or if for some other reason anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come as Barry leads this song.